Turn this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. I'd like to look at these opening couple of chapters of Luke here in connection with celebrating the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This morning we consider this episode of the angel appearing to Zechariah, telling him that Elizabeth and him will have a son, John, who will be the forerunner, who will go before the Christ. We read the first 25 verses of Luke 1. We give our attention to the word of the Lord. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the vision of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." God's word. Let's ask for his blessing on it. O glorious God, who longing souls you satisfy, and hungry hearts you with good supply, we ask that you would come and feed us today by your word. We thank you, Lord, for these holy scriptures, for this true history recorded for us from long ago of the salvation in which you have visited this world. Oh God in heaven, cheer our hearts, we pray, and fill us with the faith that takes hold and believes the things you have spoken and the word that is revealed from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation of Christ, a couple summers ago, our family visited Yellowstone National Park, and we did there at Yellowstone what people do at Yellowstone. We waited. And then we waited, and we waited some more. We waited for this silent man to speak. We waited for the silent one to perform, because his name alone was the promise, Old Faithful. So you could count on him if you just waited long enough. And as we waited, I got an education of encyclopedic proportions on the Tesla automobile, since the guy sitting next to us was driving his family across the country in his new Tesla and having fun looking for the next station by which to recharge his electric car. At one point, I asked him if he was a salesman for Tesla, but no, he was just an enthusiast. And eventually that conversation died and the boredom continued as we waited some more and waited and waited and waited with 100 other people. And finally, at last, at the first signs of the steam coming out and the bubbling beginning, all eyes were riveted. All ears were perked. And people watched as it began. That at last, Old Faithful beginning to erupt. That is, in the smallest of ways, an analogy to what was going on here when we come to Luke chapter 1. We have to work to get ourselves back into the shoes of those saints in the early days. We know these stories so well, and we flip in our Bibles from Malachi to Matthew so quickly that we often don't comprehend the waiting that was going on for 400 years. It's not just since the days of grandpa and grandma, or even great-grandpa and grandma, or great-great-grandpa and grandma. For 400 years, the Lord had not spoken to his people by any new revelation. The prophecy of Malachi had promised that the Lord would visit his temple, that he would come to deliver his people. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. The silence at last is broken. Luke chapter 1. A Jewish priest is visited by an angel from heaven and is told that he and his wife will have a son who will prepare the way and who will announce and introduce to the people the Christ, the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 1 is riveting news. After centuries of waiting, God is visiting his people, not just with one more prophet, but now with the Savior of the world, God's own Son himself. The time has come. This morning we see the good news that God does vindicate the waiting of his saints. God does visit us with grace. And we'll be encouraged this morning, I think, if we see that this visitation of God's grace comes in very dark days, first of all. It comes with the brilliance of heaven, secondly. And then thirdly, it requires of us faith, more faith than Zechariah showed. God's gracious answer comes, number one, during dark days below, number two, with brilliance from above, and number three, requiring faith within. Well, Luke introduces us here to this priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, a godly couple who walked before the Lord in integrity. They believed on the Lord. They trusted the Lord, and therefore they lived lives of obedience to God's commandments. But their lives had this deep, deep sorrow. And you know how it is that you only really get to know someone when at last you have touched upon their sorrows. When finally they have told you what it is that weighs upon their heart, now you're beginning to get to know someone. And Luke allows us to get to know this couple right off the bat. They bear this sorrow that they're childless. And they've prayed about it for years and years and years. In fact, apparently they've given up praying for it because Zechariah knows that they're well beyond any possibility of bearing a child now. They have given up on this. But the heartache's not gone. This is the great disappointment of their lives. This is the burden that they carry with them. And as Philip Ryken writes, any woman who has longed for a child and been without knows the grief Elizabeth endured. Insensitive comments, prying questions, sharp pangs and looking at the babies others hold, and those nagging doubts about God's goodness. Elizabeth herself tells us in verse 25 about the reproach, the disgrace that she bore. And again, if we go back to those days of Zachariah and Elizabeth, we recognize that there were complicating disgraces involved. For one thing, Israel knew that the Messiah was to come through the womb of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And there was, therefore, an anticipation in every godly woman that perhaps through my womb, now or in subsequent generations, the Messiah would appear. And then there was this reality that waiting for the Messiah meant living upon a piece of land in Israel that you would pass on to your children until the Messiah appeared. And therefore, having children to whom to pass on the land was your participation in the kingdom of the Messiah. Even if you wouldn't be alive when he came, you, by having children and passing on the inheritance to children, were participating in the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom. And to have no children, to have no future place in Israel, well, that was a disgrace. And then there was the fact that in Deuteronomy 28, as God proclaimed the curses and blessings of the covenant, God himself declared that the blessing of the covenant involved having the fruitful womb and having children. And so for all these reasons, in addition to all the reasons that we know in our age, there was this great burden of being a woman, a couple without children. There was this difficult thing of trusting a God who hadn't given what he in some way seemed to have promised. And yet Luke tells us from the start that this couple was not angry and embittered at God. They had not turned their backs on God, but they were faithful. They were believing. They were seeking to glorify God in their suffering, even as they carried the questions, why? And yet it seems that the Lord has chosen precisely this couple in this kind of a situation, because this couple represents in some way the whole of the faithful believing Israel. The whole nation of Israel, at least all those who believed on the Lord and were trying to walk with the Lord, were in some sense just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were barren. The nation was barren. The nation had the promise of a son, the promise of a Savior, but they had no son. And their hearts ached. And their expectations were frustrated. They had been longing and praying and looking and waiting for centuries for God to act. And they were as helpless as Zechariah and Elizabeth were to provide the son. So they lived on in a broken world. They lived on with the weakness of their flesh. They lived on with watching some children walk away from the faith. They lived on with the sorrows of this life, with sickness and disease. They lived on with all the sorrows and disgrace. They were disgraced. Luke tells us these were the days of Herod. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Herod is a disgrace. Herod is an Edomitean, the son of Esau. This is not a son of Jacob. Herod is ruling over God's people, and he's ruling over them at the grace and mercy of Rome. It's Rome who's in full control. And so God's people, having been brought back centuries earlier from captivity, out of bondage, are still in bondage. They live beneath the thumb of Rome. And Herod, he's a brute beast. Murdered lots of his own family just to guarantee his own place in power. He's an idolater. He's the one who would order the slaughter of the babes of Bethlehem. He was cruel and calculating. These are dark days. This is a barren people. And where is the promise of the Son of David who will sit upon the throne? Where is the Son God promised in 2 Samuel 7 that would rule over God's people in righteousness and justice? Where is the one Isaiah spoke of who would have the spirit of wisdom and counsel? Here's a helpless couple bearing the burden. Here's a helpless nation bearing a burden. And yet, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, there are some who keep faith. And so as Zechariah is in the temple, performing the temple duties, there's a people gathered outside in prayer and in waiting upon their Lord. Zechariah goes into the temple with all of his burdens and questions. He's drawing now, in one way, closer to the Lord than he's ever been in his life, all the way into the holy place. And what kind of a God is this? Don't you think that question went through Zechariah's mind? What kind of a God is this behind that curtain? We experience those questions in our lives still today, don't we? We feel at times if our lives are lacking the kind of life and fruitfulness that we thought was promised us. We struggle with the questions personally, as Zechariah and Elizabeth did, and we struggle with the questions corporately as we look at the church and we wonder at times, why, Lord? We have our doubts, we have our fears. Where is God's good plan? The faithful pressed on. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, these names of Zechariah and Elizabeth are like stars in the heavens of brightness. Testimonies of faith. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Remembers what? Well, he remembers his covenant, his promise to his people. And the name Elizabeth means my God is an oath. That is, my God is reliable. My God is faithful. Now who? 300 and some years after God last spoke to his people, who names their son the Lord remembers? Who names their daughter my God is reliable? These were testimonies of faith. And God's going to use not just their parents, but this couple now in God's plan and purpose. And God's going to honor Zechariah and Elizabeth in a way they could have never imagined. Because in the midst of this darkness, God's light is penetrating. That he will give to them a son who will be the mighty prophet who will go before the Messiah and announce that the darkness is over. And God will prove that with him nothing is impossible. Precisely where the good news comes is God's purposeful providence, so that you and I this morning can know that no matter how dark it seems, no matter how barren our lives seems, no matter how it seems God has forgotten, we may know the Lord remembers and that the Lord does some of his best work in the darkest of times. And things are hopeless. He doesn't just choose a barren womb. He chooses a woman who is beyond the age of any possibility of having a child. That's the God we know already from the Old Testament days, isn't it? The God who gave Abraham and Sarah a son. The God who says that my grace is not dependent upon you brightening things up and getting it all ready for Christmas. It's not dependent on you fixing all things up so I can come and help you. But it's when your life has nothing. No strength. That I'm the God who visits you in the darkness. What a wonderful word from our Lord this morning. For each one of us, there may be places where we think that is beyond the realm of possibility. That is beyond the realm of God's help. That is just write it off. It's a lost cause. But here's the God of salvation. He visits us with grace during the dark days below. Secondly, he visits us with brilliance from above. After Luke has told us about this couple, verses 6 and 7, then we move in verse 8 from that darkness to the brightest place on earth, the temple of the Lord. Remember the temple, boys and girls? That building wasn't just a church like we're in today, a building like this, but it was a place where God said he put his name. He declared it his home. It was the place where God said he would dwell among his people. It was the one place on the whole face of the earth where God would dwell and could be found. Zechariah was there serving as priest. We read in verses 8 and 9. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple. You have to understand how it was. There was thousands of priests. And so each division of priests, there were 24 of them, would spend a couple weeks at the temple a year. Maybe twice a year they'd go there for a week. And then when the division of priests came to the temple to do their work, the duties would be divided up. They would cast lots to see what duties they had. And on this day, the lot fell on Zechariah for him to go into the temple and offer the incense. It suggested that this may have been the first time in Zechariah's life that he had this honor, that there were those who never received this honor. This may have been the whole highlight of his priestly vocation, that now he gets to go into the holy place to offer up this incense. And so he goes into the temple. And the altar of incense is located right before the thick curtain that stands in front of the Holy of Holies, where the consuming presence of God is found. To stand before the altar of incense is to come as close as you can come to God without dying. And there he's to offer that incense on the hot coals that it might waft up to heaven, as it were, representing and symbolizing the prayers of God's people. And as he's offering that incense and the people are praying outside, an angel of the Lord of heaven appears. Zechariah's terrified. Again, we get so used to angels that we just use them as decorations here and there. Angels were terrifying. Everywhere in the Bible they appear, people are terrified. These are holy creatures who come from heaven, and when sinners meet them, they crumble before them, aware of our guilt and our sin, that we cannot stand in the radiance of God's holiness. And God being silent for 400 years, as Zechariah sees now an angel, he feels the weight and the burden of his sin and the sin of the people he represents. And he might wonder, is God coming in judgment? Is he coming in wrath? Is he coming to tell us he doesn't accept us? But the angel says, as they so often do, "Do not be afraid." Wonderful words in which God visits his people across the pages of Scripture. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. God has taken away the cause of our fear, the need for our fear. Brings good news. Good news. You don't need to be afraid. You're going to have a son, John. His name means the Lord is gracious. And it's not just good news for you. Verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This is not just a private affair, right? If this was just about Zechariah and Elizabeth, that finally they were going to have a child, then this visit would have happened in their own home. But why does the angel bring the news as Zechariah stands in the temple representing the people? It's because this news is for the church as well. This son is coming to prepare the way for the Redeemer. This is good news not just for this childless couple, but for all childless couples. Good news not just for this marriage, but for all the marriages of God's people. Not good news just for these two sinners struggling to believe, but for all the sinners struggling to cling to their Lord. For centuries, the faithful have been praying, had been waiting in hope, had been clinging to the promise, had been petitioning God, had been going home from church reminding each other, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is faithful. But now in the history of the world, the great moment comes that the Lord is visiting the earth with salvation. Zechariah and Elizabeth are given the great privilege of bearing this son, this forerunner of the Redeemer. And God showing himself again that he's always the God who exceeds expectations, who does beyond what anyone can ask or even imagine. And the son they're going to have will not only be a son born in their old age to a barren womb, not only a son who will be a prophet, but he will be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because he will stand on the threshold of the New Testament. And he, among all the prophets, will be one who actually lays eyes upon Jesus, the Messiah, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And therefore, this son will bring rejoicing to all those who would believe. It's remarkable here, brothers and sisters, that God uses the persistent, fervent prayers of the righteous to move world history. That's what the Lord is showing us. When the angel appears, it says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Zechariah in prayer, Zechariah offering incense, Zechariah representing the people who are outside praying, and the angel appears from heaven and says, "The Lord's heard." How many times over the past 400 years have they thought, "The Lord doesn't hear, the Lord doesn't remember, the Lord doesn't care"? And the faithful keep going back to the Word and says, "No, we have to believe on Him. We have to keep praying. We have to keep waiting." And now the Lord reveals that the very coming of salvation to the world has come upon the prayers of God's people. And you know what? Christ will come back again upon the prayers of God's people. Jesus will appear again in response to the petitions of the faithful. What we do is we gather here each Lord's Day, call upon the Lord, as we come as so many priests entering into the Holy of Holies now through our mediator, Jesus Christ. The petitions that we offer up together are the means God is using to return Jesus to the earth. You believe that? If you don't, then you were probably sleeping during the congregational prayer. But if you believe that, then you enter into worship knowing that we do a very, very important work, that the history of this universe is moving towards its great goal upon the cries of the saints. And it doesn't matter if God waits 400 years without telling you He's listening. He's already told us that He listens. And we're to believe and keep on praying. And all the more, considering what we have in comparison to what Zechariah had, we have the great high priest, who Hebrews tells us has entered the Holy of Holies on our behalf, and who sets before God now, not Zechariah bringing our prayers, but Christ Jesus, the Son of God, delivering our prayers, hand-delivering our prayers to the face of God. And will we stop praying? Will we give up crying out for the salvation of our loved ones? Will we be weak in the task of praying for the salvation of this world? Will we spend more time talking about politics instead of praying for politicians? Will we spend more time bemoaning our state instead of crying out to the Lord of heaven? There's coming a day when the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will see that God has heard the prayers of His church. But in terms of that day, the church must be ready. It's interesting, isn't it, that God sends not first Jesus, but first John. And a lot of things are said about John that will be said of Jesus. There's a great similarity in the way these two come into the world, the way they're spoken of through the text here. You can line things up. But there's a difference, of course. Christ is the Christ and John is the forerunner. And he must prepare the way because Israel, in many ways, has been estranged from God. And John has the task that a prophet had, which was to call God's people back to God. And he's going to have the power of the Spirit, even from the womb. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. There's a good text. It shows we ought not to deny our children. the gift of baptism. They can be filled with the Spirit even from the womb. Who says salvation is not for children? Many had left the way of the covenant. John will call them back. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, had said glorious things. Malachi 3:1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." Malachi 4, verse 5, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I would come and strike the earth with a curse." There's a spiritual disunity. A people have gone wayward, have left the way of faithfulness. And John is sent to call them back, prepare a people for the Lord's coming. And they will meet each other in the truth of the Lord. Parents and children will find each other again in submission to the Lord. And here the Lord is promising that He'll do the work. It's not that we have to find it within. We have to find it within to change our hearts. But no, the Lord will do it. Through the preaching of John, the Lord will change hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit. God will take the initiative in His sovereign mercy. As we prepare for Christmas celebrations and put up lights and schedule parties and all of that, let us never begin to think that this is how Christmas came. We didn't get things ready. We didn't prepare the way. No, the Lord did. And the Lord does. We need to be prepared for the return of Jesus. And it's the same kind of path, the path of repentance. Path of repentance. Are there places in your life, brother or sister, which you're denying the repentance to which God calls you? Places in your life where you've given up praying? Places where you harbor bitterness or anger towards God? Are there places in your life where you've used unjust measures and been cheating people in your business? Are there places in your life where you've been lazy and slothful? Are there places where you've been unfaithful in the commitments you've made? Is there apathy in your worship? You're bored as you seek God. Your heart is not in it. You have a lying tongue. You've grown in the habit of saying things that are not true. Have you sought your delight this week in creation instead of in the Creator? Are you engaging in sexual impurity? Are you ready to see the Lord? The Lord is coming to His temple. The Lord is going to visit His church. The Lord Christ will descend from heaven. The Lord in His grace wants us to be ready to see Him. His second coming is as real and as certain as His first coming. And the Lord wants His appearance to be one of radiant joy and light. The way to be ready is to bow before the Lord and confess our sin. Notice finally, it demands faith within. God's grace appears during dark days below. It appears with brilliance from above. And finally, it demands faith within. Zechariah's response to the angel was not, "I believe, oh, help my unbelief." Because that's the response that God says, "Okay, sure, I love you. I will help your unbelief. I will strengthen you." But that's not His response. He, as Gabriel shows us, Zechariah was failing to believe. He was denying that God could do this. Now, if Zechariah had realized that salvation was coming, that the Messiah was going to appear, then of course having a baby for an old couple would have been a small thing. In fact, Zechariah already knew the Bible. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. He knew God could do this kind of thing. But he didn't accept it in faith, and therefore he got a punishment or a discipline that was entirely appropriate, right? He was a priest who was supposed to instruct the people in God's law. And as they were waiting outside while he was offering the incense, they were presumably waiting for him to come out and to lift up his hands and to bless them. And now God seems to be saying, in effect, to Zechariah, if you are not prepared to speak my truth to my people, then you won't speak at all. God shuts his mouth. His discipline is that he will not speak. We often think of speaking as a right. We have a right to speak. But the Bible says, no, it's a privilege. We think it's our right to express our opinions, our right to say whatever we want to say. God says, no. I created your lips. You speak in faith or you may not speak at all. Zechariah comes out to the people and they're waiting for him. And now he can't speak. He has to do gestures. And they discern that he's seen some sort of vision, but he cannot pronounce the blessing. He cannot instruct them in God's ways. His tongue is tied. And yet, even in this tongue tied, the people get the sense that God is up to something. God has visited the priest. And yet, as Zechariah goes home to Elizabeth, and maybe through writing communicates to her what's been said, and sure enough, she conceives, and she perhaps is going through the house singing and dancing, God has visited me. Zechariah can't share it, can't speak, but has to contemplate how horrible his sin is. Douglas Milne asked, how often do we forfeit the intended blessings of the Lord for similar reasons? We do not believe or act on his word because we justify our fears and discredit God's promises. Like Zechariah, we come under God's fatherly displeasure, thus setting limits to our usefulness to God. But the Lord is gracious. And when we have learned from his chastening, he restores us to service. You know the story. Son is born. Elizabeth says he'll be called John. They say, no, not John. Nobody called John among your relatives. They give Zechariah a tablet and he writes his name is John. And as he does that, his mouth is opened. That he begins to praise the Lord. The story that we hear this morning and the story of Christ's coming is received by faith alone. You have to take him at his word. You have to believe the gospel proclaimed to you. And as we do that, we are made useful instruments of the kingdom to make the good news known to others and to bring our worship before the Lord. I believe and therefore I spoke, said the psalmist. And so it must be for us, brothers and sisters, not by our eyesight, not by what we think, not by our opinions, but by the word of God. Who is Jesus? What has God given us according to his word? He's given us everything. Do you take hold of that by faith this morning? Believe the message of the word. You take this into your life and all the areas and all the troubles and all the difficulties you have and cling to the word. Not arguing with God. It's impossible. It's impossible. But embracing him as your salvation. Ready to see him at his coming. Let's pray to the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ the true and only light. Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night. Day spring from on high, be near, day star in our hearts appear. Dark and cheerless is the morn, unaccompanied by thee. Joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams we see. Till they inward light impart, glad our eyes and warm our hearts. Visit then these souls of ours, pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill us, radiancy divine, scatter all our unbelief. More and more yourself display, shining to that perfect day. Amen.